reading from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 to 45. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching, and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Okay, nice to be here. It's a few months since I've been able to come to the Vine Church, so nice to be invited again. We're going to look at a part of the Bible, so how about we pray? If you're not used to praying, it's all right, but how about we pray that we'll ask that God will help us to understand this part of his word, and we might pray that I won't be boring. So I know you can say amen to at least one of those, all right? So we'll pray, and if you'd like to say amen, please do. Lord God, we ask now, as we open your word, that you'd open our hearts and minds to understand what Jesus teaches and why he does what he does. And ask, please, that I could speak in an interesting way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I need to pick a person here just as a kind of to get us to think our way into something. So I'm going to pick Ben down the back here. I had a run with Ben yesterday morning and around Coogee. And Ben was telling me that his little daughter, Chloe, is sick at the moment, right? Okay, good. Just imagine this with me. Ben wakes up tomorrow morning and his hands kind of tingle. So this funny warm feeling in his hands. And he realises, or he suspects, he has the gift of healing, that he can heal in a special way. So he walks into little Chloe's room and she's there all sick and everything, runny nose and snot and fever. And he said, "Chloe, in God's name, you're healed." And she sits up, nose stops running, she's fine. He thinks, maybe I do have the gift of healing. So he thinks, I'm actually going to drive down, went not far, only three or four blocks away, to Prince of Wales Hospital. And he drives over to Prince of Wales Hospital and parks, and then up to the Parks Ward, I think it is, the Cancer Ward, which I have visited a number of times, unfortunately. And he walks into the Cancer Ward, and there's a lady lying there with, you know, all the tubes and everything and the machines and whatever, and he just walks in quietly, he puts his hands on her shoulder and says, in the name of God, you're healed. And her eyes open and she sits up and the colour comes back into her face and she pulls out the cords and the tubes and gets out of her hospital jammies and puts on her clothes and she explains to the nursing staff and she heads off home. And he thinks, while I'm here, I'll just walk over, and then there's a bloke there lying in the next room. He walks in and touches him and in God's name you're healed. And he sits up and the colour comes back in his face, pulls out the tubes, out of the hospital jammies, in the civilian clothes, explains to the medical staff. He does two more, and by the time he's done two or three or four people that he's healed that way, what do you think's happened? What's going to happen? There would be beginnings of chaos in the hospital, wouldn't there? There would be the medical staff scratching their heads and not letting people go home because they weren't sure. And then the person in the next bed would be saying, "Look, excuse me, if you just before you go, can you just..." And by the time he'd emptied two, maybe three wards, the media would be there. Or the media would be on the way. People would be Twittering it and so on. And then by the next day, there'd be national television, there'd be national radio, there'd be front page of the newspapers, and it'd be a toss-up to see whether there'd be more media or people coming to get healed. And it'd be on and on and on. And within a few days, he'd be on Oprah. Within a few days, he'd have his own office. He'd be famous. He'd be on the way to being rich. He'd be a national celebrity. And I mean, if you could truly heal and with the touch of the hand and say, you're better, and it happened. You can imagine it, right? It could happen. And just imagine, though, say 3 weeks later, people came to knock on the door ready early in the morning to go and kind of start work and heal all these people and everything. And on the front door of Ben's new office was a poster. Well, it was a note that said, "Office closed permanently because I've gone to..." What? What could you say at the bottom of that notice that said, "Office closed permanently because I've gone to..." What could you write at the bottom? What could be more important than being able to cure cancer or diabetes or whatever it is? You think, well, I can't think of anything that you could write in there that would be more important. You imagine people's reaction. Now, what I want you to do is think, what is it that, how would people react and what could be more important? Because the passage that Bronwyn just read for us, that's exactly what Jesus does. So we just read it, yeah. But did you notice Jesus actually kind of does that in the middle of the story? So if you have a look at the part of the Bible that Bronwyn read for us, I want to show you today three amazing things about Jesus. Okay, three amazing things about Jesus. The first two are amazing and the third one is most amazing of all. Okay, so from verse 21, understand here the bunch you're working your way through Mark's Gospel. So you come, this is the second half of chapter 1 and Jesus has begun to preach and teach and so on. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Again and again, Mark shows Jesus as a teacher. I think it's 15 or 16 times in Mark's Gospel, whenever Jesus gets a crowd together, he teaches them. That's the most common way that he's referred to in Mark's Gospel as teacher. So, and verse 20, the people were, here's that first word, amazed at his teaching. Because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. In those days, the teachers of the law, the Bible teachers, I guess much like Bible teachers today, they teach by referencing back to other texts, you know, or teaching by reaching back to the Old Testament and so on, and they didn't teach in their own authority. And if I'm giving a talk now, you notice I'm always pointing to the Bible. It's not me that's the authority. Jesus is different. If you ever read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know, you've heard this and this and this, but I say to you. There's something authoritative about Jesus and the way that he teaches. And I should say, by the way, when we finish, more than happy for you to ask questions, make comments to me, whatever you like, okay? So they're amazed. There's something special about the way that he teaches. And have a look what happens then. Something a bit weird to us 21st century Australians. Just then, a man in their synagogue, right, so they're gathering, like they're kind of like their church, their synagogue, who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You see where it says possessed by an evil spirit? The words literally, in the original language, it's unclean spirit. And the word possessed isn't there. What the New International Version is trying to say is they're right, possessed by an evil spirit. It's the idea of having or being, having an unclean spirit. And the Bible talks about, well, the Bible believes in the devil and all sorts of kind of unclean spirits. And the idea of unclean is linked with death and decay and the underworld. Now, I know lots of people today say they wouldn't believe in the devil and it's just stupid superstition and so on. The Bible very much teaches about there being evil spiritual powers in our world. A couple of things to say. This idea of demon possession, or being controlled by some kind of evil spirit or having an evil spirit, I believe it's real, but it's rare, and very rare in our country. Rare in places that have had significant Christian influence. Now, I think the devil is alive and active in Australia if you have eyes to see it. And where? Well, the aim of the devil, of the evil one, is to get people to believe the lie that God isn't good and God isn't wise, so ignore him and do your own thing. Got the lie? God isn't good and God isn't wise, so ignore him and do your own thing. That's the kind of the temptation that comes to the man and the woman in Genesis 3. And most Aussies are really busy believing that lie, and so we're on about what? Hedonism and materialism. So the devil's doing a really good job. Why would you stick your head up? And, you know, why show heads turning around and green vomit and all that stuff? He's got everybody believing the lie as it is. Now, in other cultures, the devil's much more, or evil spirits are much more obviously active. Asian cultures and African cultures, it's there. People believe in evil spirits. Now, if you belong to Jesus, you don't need to fear these things. Why? Because you see, Jesus is the boss, the Lord. These things obey him. See verse 25? What's Jesus say? Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. Notice Jesus doesn't want these spirits, these things, telling people who he is. He wants people to work that out for themselves. So verse 25, be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil, or unclean, evil spirits, and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So the first amazing thing about Jesus, amazing teacher. Okay? Amazing teacher. But the story, and so as Mark's gospel goes on, Mark kind of shows Jesus as the teacher in the first half of his gospel and gives more of the content of Jesus' teaching in the second half of the gospel. Okay? So first amazing thing, amazing. You can do it. You ready? First amazing thing about Jesus, amazing
teacher.
Well done. Excellent. I see a few screensavers have gone on here, but we'll keep pushing on. Okay. Now, you see the second amazing thing come up in verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. There's a little bit of a trick in here. You see Simon in verse 29. Simon is the same as the Apostle Peter. And his name was Simon Peter. In Mark's Gospel, he gets referred to as Simon sometimes. Okay, other Gospels, he's called Peter. So Simon Peter, and notice he's got a brother called Andrew. We know from history that Mark, who wrote this gospel, actually worked as like a translator, PA, for Peter or for Simon. Okay, and you can see how it's later, in about 140, one of the historians tells us, in the year 140, tells us that Mark wrote down the gospel through the eyes of Peter. He wrote down what it is that Peter told him and what Peter had seen. And you see how that works in verse 29, because it's Peter's mother-in-law that's sick. So verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon Peter, and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. Do you notice? First century people weren't stupid. It's easy to think today, oh, we're really sophisticated 21st century people, and the first century people were superstitious and stupid. No, they weren't. You see, they can tell the difference between some kind of evil or unclean spirit and a fever. It doesn't say Simon's mother-in-law was in bed sick, so he obviously had a demon or something. No, she's got a fever. She's sick, and they can tell the difference. So they told Jesus about it. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. He's done the kind of thing that we talked about, what if Ben could do. He's touched her and healed her. Okay. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. Full, complete and immediate healing. And you can tell that why. See what she does? She began to wait on them. What's the first thing your mum says when you visit her? Okay. Ah, you must be hungry. Okay, so out comes the food, or that sort of thing. All right, so she waits on them. Now, I believe that God heals today. All healing comes from God, whether he heals by doctors or medicine or just by time, or sometimes God heals in response to us praying and asking him to do it. But you imagine what would happen if you could heal the way that Jesus could, with a touch of the hand and someone's bang, better. Imagine what would happen. I'll tell you what would happen. It'd be the first century equivalent of what we talked about in Prince of Wales Hospital. The crowds would come and people would cap. Well, that's exactly what happened. See verse 32? That evening, after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. And here's a question for you. So who's awake? Why did they wait till after sunset? Can you do it? Sorry? Well done, it's the Sabbath. Yeah, have a look at verse 21. It's the Sabbath, okay? And the Jewish Sabbath goes from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. So the way that the Jewish people thought of a day begins as the sun sets and goes through the next sunset. So they had to wait till the Sabbath finished, because that's what they'd been taught. You couldn't carry anything on the Sabbath. And what do they do? Verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Verse 33. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. He doesn't want to be revealed. They know who he is, but he tells them, shut up, and wants people to work it out for themselves. Now, the whole town gathered at the door. I bet they did. You think back to the kind of the first century, and you think of the medical stuff that they didn't have. Okay? Let me just say one word to me, right? Dentistry. Can you imagine a world without proper dentistry? You want to tell me some of the other things that they didn't have?
Antibiotics.
Spot on. Got an infection? Big trouble. Antibiotics?
Intravenous fluid.
Yeah, drips and all that kind of thing, yep.
Hospitals?
Proper hospitals. Before leeches. Before leeches, yeah. I'm not sure if not having leeches is a great... Yeah, that's... Okay, I've made a little list. Here you go, you ready? Okay, dentistry, antibiotics, anaesthetics. Ooh, no anaesthetics. Surgery, x-rays, orthopaedics, cataract operations, and the list goes on and on and on. You think how much pain there was in the world then, and you think how much good Jesus could have done with a touch of his hand to heal people, and the lame walked, and the blind could see, and the deaf could hear, and beggars could stand up and walk and work, and they would have loved him, absolutely loved him. So second amazing thing about Jesus, amazing healer. First amazing thing was amazing. You can do it. Teacher. Second amazing thing, amazing. Yeah. Healer. Well done. Now, you think, oh, that's hard to top. The third one is even more amazing. The third one is even a bigger thing. Here we go. Verse 35. My glasses on. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So he's got to get up, you know, what is it, 5 a.m. or something, to go up in the dark. It says I'm surprising. Jesus is only recorded as praying three times in Mark's Gospel. You think, oh, I'm sure he thought Jesus prayed all the time. He probably did. No doubt he did. But three times Jesus prays. And just in case, if you're a Christian person, like if you've been following Jesus for a while, there's real pressure to have these kind of, you know, you've got to have this early morning prayer time, okay? That means you're like a super Christian. Here's the good news. If you're not a neurotic person waking up early in the morning, Jesus prays twice at night, once in the morning. Okay, so there's nothing special about getting up early to pray. But what I checked out, the three times that Jesus prays, they're particular times. The second time he prays is in Mark chapter 6, when he's just fed a crowd of 5,000 people. And then he sends the people away and he goes up on a mountain to pray. You think, what's that all about? When you read Mark chapter 6 and you line it up with John chapter 6, you find out what was going on. The people who saw him feed a crowd of 5,000, they go, oh, wow, a free lunch, fantastic. And they come to Jesus and they say, does anyone know what they say to him? We want you to be what? King. We want to make you a king. In fact, John says they want to make him a king by force. We want to put you in charge, Jesus, because you'll feed us, you'll look after us, you'll kick the Romans out, we love you. And he says, no. He says, no to all this political popularity, no to being loved and, you know, by the whole nation. He goes up on the mountain and prays. And the third time he prays is the night before he's crucified, when it's kind of staring him in the face, what he has to do and what it will mean to be crucified and carry our guilt and the cost and the pain. And he prays that if there might be any other way, he won't have to do it. Like he looks for any other alternative and he realises there's no other way and he prays for the strength to do what has to be done. So when he prays in Mark, it's when he has to do something really difficult, kind of like bite down on the mouth guard, step up and do something that really costs. Well, what's it got to do here? Okay, so he gets up early, goes out. It's like he needs to find some like headspace to work out what he's got to do and to pray. Look at verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. Literally, when I checked the original word, verse 36 means they tracked him down. They hunted for him. They really wanted to know where he was. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." I bet they are. Why? He can heal people. You imagine if you've carried your relative 10 kilometres on a stretcher because he or she can't walk. Of course you're looking for Jesus. And I wonder whether when Peter comes to say everyone's looking for you, I wonder whether he's just got a little idea of becoming rich and famous in the back of his head. Or it would be just me to be thinking that way. And I bet his mouth dropped open when Jesus says the next thing. Jesus replied, and this is with sick people queued up to see him, right? Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." See, he says, I'm going to actually not heal these people so that I can go and preach. So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. See, the third amazing teacher, amazing healer, but amazing priorities. That just, what? He walked away from being able to heal all these people so that he could preach. I'll tell you what's interesting. Even Jesus' enemies, the religious leaders of the time who hated him, even they acknowledged that he could do these things. They called it sorcery and said he was in league with the devil, but they acknowledged that he could heal in this miraculous way. So what's going on? He walks away from sick people to just, what, preach? Maybe he's not very compassionate. Maybe he's kind of a bit hard-hearted and mean. I think Mark's kind of thinking ahead, saying, oh, maybe you might think he's not compassionate. And that's why he puts in the next story. See verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with what? Compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." In the ancient world, if you had leprosy, you were pushed out on your own. You had to live in the wilderness and the bell and call out unclean, unclean. And no one touched lepers. So afraid of actually, you know, catching whatever it was. And Jesus actually touches the man. Quite possibly the first human touch the man's had since he had leprosy. And Jesus says, "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now, you know what? See what Jesus does? It's a bit strange. Verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. In the Old Testament law, if you got one of these infectious diseases, you weren't allowed back into your community until the priests had checked you all out and that you weren't infectious anymore, and then you offered these kind of sacrifices to as a kind of a ritual thing, and then you were allowed to go back home. And Jesus says to the guy, just shh, don't tell anyone I've healed you. Just go do what you got to do. Go home. Keep your mouth shut. And you think, why would he do that? Answer, well, you see what happens when the man doesn't obey him, doesn't do what he's told. Verse 45, instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. It would be pretty hard to keep your mouth shut, wouldn't it? When people said, hey, Bob, mate, you're looking well. I thought you had leprosy. What happened? It'd be hard to keep your mouth shut. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, middle of verse 45, spreading the news. As a result, and this is what Jesus was trying to avoid, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people came to him from everywhere. I think Jesus wanted to be able to go into their towns and to be able to preach, to teach people. But as soon as word got out the way that he could heal, he just got mobbed, as you'd expect. So three amazings about Jesus: amazing teacher, amazing healer, amazing priorities. But it's worth asking a question. Why these priorities? I've been trying to think, why did Jesus heal people? Why? I've got three reasons. You might be able to come up with others. Three reasons. First reason is this: because he could. He's compassionate. It's like, you know, he hadn't planned, but the guy with the leprosy comes to him. If you're willing, you can heal me. Jesus touches him and says, I'm willing, I heal you. And often you see Jesus hadn't planned things. People come to him and he heals them out of compassion. Why did he heal? Firstly, because he could. There's a second reason, and that is the Old Testament part of the Bible. The Old Testament's written from about 1300 BC through to about 400 BC. The Old Testament promises that when God's great king, the Messiah, it's a way to say it in Hebrew, or the Christ in Greek, or the Anointed One in English, when God's great king comes, he'll do these things. He'll show God's power at work. So when God's Messiah comes, the blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and the lame will walk, and people will be fed miraculously, and so on. And so Jesus does these things and kind of says, well, if you've been reading your Old Testament, guess who I am? So because he could, Old Testament. And the other one is, it's a glimpse of the future. It's like the shorts of a movie. What do? They take the cut and paste things out of a movie, show you 2 minutes. Basically, I show you all the good parts of the movie, why so you want to go and see it. Okay, it's a glimpse of the future. And what Jesus is doing as he heals, or as he does his miracles, or dunamis, the word is actually mighty works. As Jesus does his great things, it's like pulling the curtain back on the promise of a renewed creation. You know, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, and where God rules over his people and people know him, and one day that will mean a renewed world. And what he's saying is, when the kingdom of God fully comes, well, there'll be no more natural disasters. And so what does he do? He calms a storm with just his words. And there'll be no more hunger. He feeds a crowd of 5,000 with a kid's cut lunch. And there'll be no more sickness. And so he heals people with a touch of... And there'll be no more death. He raises a little girl from the dead. See, each of these things is showing what the future will be. So why does Jesus walk away from the crowds in the end to go and preach? I'll tell you why. Because all of these things that he does now, or then, 28 lifetimes ago, that he does, are just temporary. All of those people that he healed will grow old and die. And even Jesus' miracles then didn't deal with our greatest problem. The illness and suffering and so on, so much in our face. But Jesus always talked about a greater problem, and that is that we're separated from God. We don't believe God is good, and we don't believe God is wise, and so we ignore him and do the wrong thing to one another, and we're separated from God. And if we keep on walking away from God, we'll end up separated from him for eternity. Jesus' word for that was hell. And if you like, everything that Jesus does is against the backdrop of eternity. And he sees so clearly that healing people now without dealing with their greatest problem, the need for forgiveness before God, it's only putting band-aids on a corpse. Now, Jesus understood that, so it's worth thinking, okay, well, why did he have to go out early in the morning while it was still dark and pray on his own? And God worked out why very clearly. He knew they don't crucify healers. If he'd stayed and healed, he would have been flavour of the year and rich and famous. And they don't crucify healers, but they do crucify preachers who say they're the Son of God and won't shut up. And so that morning was him stepping aside, getting some brain space, praying, and realising as he chose to walk away and go and preach at those other villages, he knew it would end up inevitably with him dying on the cross so that we can be forgiven. Two questions to finish with, and then you might have questions or thoughts. First one is this. If that's Jesus' priority, you can see how important he thought this message is, this message of the offer of forgiveness and the promise of life and knowing God. I'd like to ask you, I know some of you guys, but not all of you, I want to ask you where you stand with that message. Stephen Covey, the guy who wrote that Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey's always on about you've got to learn to do the important rather than the urgent. And our lives get so full of stuff that's urgent and rush, 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 and whether that's emails or projects or like just so many things crowding in on us, it's very easy to not get a handle on what's really important. And Jesus is saying the most important thing, even more important than cures for diseases or cancer or whatever, the most important thing is, where do you stand with God? And it's his offer of forgiveness that's what it's all about. So I don't know where you stand. You're in the right place in terms of looking at the Bible, but keep reading on in Mark, and you'll see Jesus dies and rises again and offers forgiveness. So that's the first one. The second question is, if you do follow Jesus, do you share his priorities? Do you share his priorities? They say, the management consultants say as well, it's the good that's the enemy of the best. Okay? It's the good that's the enemy of the best. And my guess is Jesus would say that as well. And it's very easy to get sidetracked into all sorts of really good things, okay, and actually forget about the thing that's absolutely most important. And what does Jesus say is the most important thing? The most important thing is people hearing this message. Okay. So you look at the way that Jesus lived his life. He's compassionate and he cares for people, but there's always that priority of people hearing this message. If you like, he's always operating with the backdrop of eternity kind of right there with him. It may be worth stopping and thinking, if you follow Jesus, if you haven't for a little while, given, you know, the gifts that God's given you, how God's wired you up, and the resources that God's given you, and the opportunities, gifts, resources, opportunities, how could you actually share Jesus' priorities? I think that's what jumps out here. I'm not saying, we're not all wired up the same way. We're not all gifted in the same way. We don't all have the same resources. We don't all have the same opportunities. But given how God's wired you up and what you have, How could you best share Jesus' priorities? Any thoughts, comments? Second half of Mark chapter 1.
Give me a minute, I won't pull the teeth. But...
You said that one of the reasons why Jesus healed was because to show that he was the Messiah, the Christ from the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. If he was to show that to the world, why did he... You kind of explain, but can you explain a little about why he kind of kept telling people to be quiet? Because that seems kind of... counterproductive to his wider mission to make himself.
Jesus tells the demons to be quiet because he doesn't want these things kind of revealing him. He also tells, for example, if you read, I don't want to spoil the story for you if you haven't read it, but in Mark chapter 8, his disciples finally work out that he's the Messiah. And what Jesus says, you've worked out I'm the Messiah. Jesus says, shh, don't tell anyone. You think, well, what's going on? Part of the problem is that 100 or more years, a century or more of Roman rule, and before that, the rule by the Greeks and so on, had kind of, if you like, given the Jewish people at the time the expectation that when the Messiah came, he'd be a political military figure. And they were expecting God's great king to kick out the Romans and set up a kind of a military empire that would rule the world. And so as soon as people hear the M word, Messiah, they're thinking, okay, we'll kick out the Romans, it'll be, you know, the big political coup and so on. And so Jesus couldn't actually use that term. He had a different agenda. And that's why he says to people, he says, no, don't use the M word, if you like. Don't tell people I'm the Messiah. He wants people to work out what he's about a different way. So chapter 8, they work out, yes, you're the Messiah, but chapters 9 through to 16 are all about, yeah, what's he actually come to do? Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. Other thoughts? Okay, can you tell me the three amazing things about Jesus? Amazing teacher, amazing healer, amazing priority. Well done. Okay.